The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
What I want to do is I want to just give the definition again. You've heard this almost probably in every class. What is the fear of God? Well, a good definition would just be a reverent, I think it's on your notes, a reverential awe of God that leads to an obedient submission involving trust and worship. So that would be a good, concise definition of the fear of God that we've been looking at. And we also discussed, why should we fear God? Well, the first reason, what's the first reason we should fear God? I mean, just the basic reason. You see this in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We were created in God's image, right? We're image bearers. So that's the basic reason we should fear God. The first reason. We should have a reverential awe of God that leads to submission because we were designed by Him. He made us for that. The second reason we should fear God is because of the general condition of us before Christ. He created us. He created Adam and Eve with no sin. They did have a true choice. They chose to disobey. Right there in the notes. They chose to disobey God, and that plunged the entire human race into sin. According to Scripture. Well, God is the judge. He has authority to pass judgment and to execute punishment. When witnessing to people, I'll often ask them, what's going to happen when you die? And they'll say, well, sometimes everybody goes to heaven, or whatever, you know, various answers. And instead of telling them my opinion, I'll say, well, the Bible says this. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this is the judgment. So then it gets them thinking about judgment. I'll say, okay, so God's going to judge us. What is He going to judge us according to? I mean, it's not just nefarious. He's going to judge us according to something. What is that? Well, if you're judged according to, if you break the speed limit here, the Michigan law is going to judge you. They made that law. Well, God's going to judge you according to His law, the law that He made. So you're going to stand in God's courtroom, and you're going to be judged based on God's law. Have you broken God's law? That's the question they need to answer. We all need to answer. Yes, we've all broken God's law. We've all broken God's law. So we're all rightly condemned by God because we've broken His law. Now, obviously, there's hope in Christ that if we repent and trust in Christ, that's all covered. And we're covered in the blood of Christ. You know, we're declared righteous. We're justified in His sight. But that is a cause of fear in our unredeemed condition. We fear God because we're unredeemed. And He's the judge. He has the right to judge us. And He has the power and authority to inflict, I guess, maybe not the best word, but to carry out punishment. So that's why we fear God, those reasons. John Murray says this: it is the essence of ungodliness to not be afraid of God when there is reason to be afraid. The Scripture throughout prescribed the necessity of this fear of God under all circumstances in which our sinful situation makes us liable to God's righteous judgment. So basically what he's saying there is to not fear God is the sinful condition that we find ourselves in. We don't fear God, it's a sinful condition. It's the height of wickedness. It's arrogance, pride. We see in Scripture that after Adam sinned, he was what? He was afraid of God. He hid. Genesis 3:10. Also, when the Apostle Paul was describing the abject depravity to which the human race had fallen, he climaxed his descriptive language here, these terms of the statement that he made in Romans 3:18, he climaxes this by saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He's talking about the depraved. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care if they mock God. Essentially, they'll say they don't believe in God, but we know they do at the core, but that's, there's no fear of God in their eyes. The depraved individual has no fear of God. They act as though they're not accountable for their conduct. That's why people love evolutionary theory or these kinds of theories, because if that's true, if God is not who the Bible says He is, if God didn't create anybody, if God is just a myth or a fairy tale, and evolution is true, then they're not accountable. to anybody. They're just an animal that is, evolved throughout time. So they can do whatever they want unless the government stops them from doing that. So they'll try to stay in the bounds of the government because they don't want to go to jail or whatever. But they're not accountable to God if evolution is true. So they love that. We see scripture often links a lack of the fear of God with the sinful conduct. For another expression of the fear of God, we can go to Genesis 20 and we see Abraham moving into the region of the local king named Abimelech. So Abraham's moving into this region of where Abimelech is the king. And as he's going in there, he lies about his wife, Sarah. He tells the king, she's my sister. And we'll see, he'll say, well, really, she's my half-sister. But he's just lying because he doesn't want his wife to be taken away. He doesn't want to be murdered. So as a result of that, Abimelech sent for Sarah to make Sarah his wife, one of his wives. But fortunately, God stepped in and didn't allow any consummation to take place. He supernaturally intervened to keep that from happening. But when Abimelech confronted Abraham on this, about this terrible deceitfulness, he asked, what was your reason for doing this? Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So he's saying, Abraham had the right idea. He's saying, there's no fear of God. If they don't fear God, they'll kill me. If he wants my wife, he's going to take her and he's going to kill me. That was Abraham's reasoning. So what he did was wrong, but what he was thinking was, in fact, right. To link a presumed absence of the fear of God to this lack of moral integrity. That is right. But what he did was wrong. The phrase that we see there, this, there is no fear of God before their eyes, that's found in Romans 3:18, is descriptive of our society today, isn't it? There's no fear of God before their eyes. We could read that whole passage. If we talk about our societies, they reject... I'm talking generally here. I'm not saying everybody, obviously. But our society in general, they just reject objective moral standards. They reject those. Or even the basing of morality upon society's consensus instead of God's word. It's tantamount to saying, who is God that we should obey him? So society today is neither, they don't fear God, they don't want to obey God, all of that. It comes into play there. So those are the two reasons we should fear God. The third reason is because he's worthy of our fear. God is worthy of our fear, so we should fear him. Obedience and worship, he's worthy of that. We see that all throughout Scripture. I just want to read these passages to show you what Scripture says about the worthiness of God. Psalm 2, 10 through 11 says, now therefore, O King, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God is worthy to be worshipped. Psalm 89:7. A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. Psalm 90:11. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of so is your wrath. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Those are just some examples, but really, all of Scripture is proclaiming the worthiness of God, is it not? The whole thing. It's proclaiming that he is worthy to be feared and worshipped. That's the point of the Bible. Every page you turn to in here is proclaiming God's worthiness and man's unworthiness. So, it's not only for God's glory, but fearing God is also for our good, if we're honest. We often hear prayers that end like this, for our good and your glory. That's how we should think. We're praying for God's glory and our good. The bottom line is we should fear God because it's for our good and for his glory. That's why we should fear him. So, the next question is, what keeps us from fearing God? And I'm sure Matt and Jordan touched on some of this, but what keeps us from fearing God? Our hearts, well, let me back up a little bit. As we strive to honor and fear God, there are three basic adversaries for the Christian in their life. What are those three adversaries? I'm sure Teely knows.
Fear of man.
Okay, well, that's the big overall, but the fear of, or the
flesh.
The flesh, the world, and the devil. Right, those are the three adversaries we have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So as we say, what keeps us fearing God? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Keeps us from having a right understanding of the fear of God and truly fearing God. First of all, let's just look at the flesh. Our hearts, if we think about that, our hearts have dozens of strategies to avoid the fear of the Lord. Well, one way is to downgrade obedience. We downgrade this concrete expression of the fear of the Lord and turn it into a concern of for appearances. We're more concerned of appearances or looking right. So we don't want to do something that's going to make us look wrong or look foolish. In other words, we focus primarily on outward appearances and overlook the attitudes of our heart. When we do this, our sinful nature can give us a sense that we're doing okay. And you saw this in the Pharisees. When Jesus came to them, and in Matthew 5, he says, you have heard it said, and if you, let me turn there. I don't want to misquote it. Matthew 5, let me find it a second. Jesus says, okay, for I say to you, unless your righteousness, this is verse 20, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. So they're saying you shouldn't murder. That's right, you shouldn't murder. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, he's showing his authority here, this is his statement, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you are good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So Jesus is taking the standard, and he's saying, it's not just the outward. Yeah, you shouldn't murder somebody, but it's even deeper. It's the heart. He's pointing it to the heart. He goes on to talk about adultery the same way. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's deeper than just the physical appearance. We think if we can keep this physical thing going, we're okay. No, it's deeper than that. It's a heart-level rejection of the fear of God. We judge ourselves by these outward deeds rather than the heart. I haven't killed anybody this week. You know, I haven't committed adultery or stolen anything from the store this week. Therefore, I'm pretty good. This week I did good. But yet, we believe, better yet, we believe we're good. Granted, we may do bad things, but overall we're just good. We do bad things once in a while, but you know, we're not good. And when you're witnessing to people, sometimes they'll say, yeah, I've lied, but I'm not a liar. Well, okay, if you've murdered somebody, what does that make you? A murderer. How many times do you have to do it? Just once. You know. And it's more than just your actions. It's who you are because of your nature. So it goes deeper than that. It's a heart level. But we'll tell ourselves when this happens, we need to ask for forgiveness, but overall we tend to be fairly good. We think we're usually good, then God is usually irrelevant if we're good. So the flesh. Now let's look at the world and see how the world is a keeps us from fearing God. What the world does is it takes the sin and makes it even more difficult to see. It takes our sinful tendencies and rationalizes them. It reminds us that whatever our sins or in the world's shortcomings are, we're only human. We're only human. Everybody's going to do this. We're not that bad. The world makes our sins seem not that bad. Everybody else is doing it too. So, as we've already seen, right and wrong are determined by popular vote. Does the society think this is right? Then it's right. That's their standard. Now, sometimes the world will say, yeah, we live in a deistic universe where there may be a God, but God helps those who help themselves. So that's how the world keeps us from fearing God. It says God is not important. So you got the world, you got the flesh, the world, now the devil. The devil stands against anything that exalts the true God. So whenever we fear anything other than the true God, Satan is basking in the darkness we've created. When we're worshiping something other than God, Satan loves that. He wants us to worship something other than God. He minimizes our sin by lies and other deception. He also suggests that God is distant and that God's word can't really be trusted. In fact, he suggests that God is holding out on us, keeping us from good things. We see that in the garden. Did God really say, you won't surely die? So, you know, God's keeping you from this fruit. You can eat from any fruit in the garden, really. But what about this one? Can't you eat that one? God's keeping something good for you. That's what Satan wants to do. He keeps us from fearing God. So, these are the powers at work to keep us from the fear of the Lord. But with that in mind, we need to understand that this is a war. We need to be equipped and ready for battle. This is a war. As a Christian, there's a battle in your mind, a war for the affections of your heart. Now, we need to be careful and say that when we're sinning, we don't say, well, the devil made me do it. Or, you know, the devil doesn't make you sin. The world doesn't make you sin. They might facilitate these things or suggest certain things in certain ways, but you sin because you want to sin. Your heart is wretched. And unless you're walking by the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit, you will sow to the flesh. Because your flesh is so strong. Even think about this. Even after you're regenerated, even after you're a Christian, your flesh is still strong. And you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Yet your flesh still wants to sin. That's powerful. It's not like you're saved and all of a sudden, nope, I don't want to sin. I'm not going to sin anymore. Well, you still do. Because that flesh is so just boom, boom, constantly. You can't let your guard down. It's a battle for the mind. Yeah, you're redeemed. You're never going to lose your salvation, but there's still going to be times of sin and temptation you have to fight against. So, if we're constantly accomplishing that, constantly winning those battles by the power of the Spirit and meditating on the Word of God, being always in prayer and being a part of the body of Christ, we'll be learning the fear of the Lord as we're doing those things. You have to be doing those things. Though I've had people come to me in the past. They want counsel. They want help with a certain issue. And so I'll direct them to the Word. And sometimes the first thing I'll ask them is, how was your time in the Word? How was your prayer life? How is, you know, just your meditating on the Word of God? And 80% of the time, they'll say, well, I don't read that much. I don't really pray that much, but can you fix this for me? I say, well, what do you expect? You have to be in the Word. You have to be meditating on the Word of God. You have to be looking at those principles. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. If you're not drawing near to Him, you're going backwards. So you need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. That's how the fear of the Lord is developed. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may have them hear, that I may have them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So we learn to fear God as we study His Word, as we read His Word, as we learn about Him, as we're listening to good sermons, as we're fellowshipping with other believers, We learn to fear God. So we need to be doing that. Scripture has a ton to say about the fear of God. We can see it in action. Lots of examples. So let's look at a few of those. What does the fear of God look like in action in the Bible? Well, it looks like giving praise, listening to truth, being quiet and teachable, having an undivided heart, following his precepts, hoping in his word, understanding his statutes, standing in awe of his law, walking in his ways, being humble, hating evil, and walking upright. All these things encompass what the fear of the God looks like. And let's look at some examples from Scripture. We talked about this man already in our message this morning, but Noah. We may not have a specific account of what people might have been saying to Noah. We don't know exactly what they were saying. We can only imagine to the degree to which Noah was fearing God. We know he was fearing God. He was faithful. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter says. He was building this ark. You know how much opposition there must have been to this? Because people didn't understand what he was doing, and if they don't understand something, they begin to mock, they begin to make fun of him, they probably, you know, did all manner of treachery to him. And he was faithful. He feared God more than he feared these men. He obeyed God when God was telling him to build this ark for 120 years, more than he feared men. This big old huge boat in his backyard, when there's no water around, no rain, he's building it. But he feared God. Another one would be Daniel. If we look at the book of Daniel, we see several accounts of different individuals in the book. Men who feared God. The decisions not to partake of the king's meat and drink when Daniel was young, very young. Him and his accomplices. Well, maybe not the best word, but his partners. They were very young and they feared God. They weren't going to do this. And we also see later, these men, his friends, decided not to bow down to this idol. They weren't going to bow down because they didn't. They feared God more than men. And later, when they told Daniel he had to stop praying and stop worshiping, he kept doing it, just as he always did before, because he feared God more than he feared man. In the lion's den, he feared God more than he feared man. It's a great example. Esther. Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we see that in the face of Haman's wicked plot, Haman was going to destroy God's people. Esther approached King Xerxes. Even though this was very dangerous, she could be killed for this. She approached him. She had to have a little nudging, but she did it. She approached the king, knowing that this could lead to her death, because ultimately she feared God more than she feared man. More than she feared that threat of death. Rahab, Joshua 2. She hid the Israelite spies. She didn't give in to the same fear that the rest of the people of Jericho had been controlled by. She didn't fear the authorities within Jericho. She feared the God of Israel. She'd heard of the God of Israel. She feared him. And we could look at more. Any comments or questions? I was preaching, so I just stay in that mode. And I'm like, wait a minute, they might have questions. So do you guys have any questions or any thoughts? Any comments? If not, I'll just keep going. Taylor, do you have any comments? You usually have some good comments. No? All right. Well, we see Peter, too. Later, if we look later through the Old Testament, we come to the New Testament in Acts 10, 9 through 11. Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through chapter 11, verse 18. And God turns Peter into this man who is just a man-pleasing, man-fearing individual, into the one who defies everything that would previously have defined him. He stands up. The one who previously feared man in the courtyard of the temple, this little girl confronted him, and he was so terrified. But now he's admonishing believers throughout the ages to not fear, but to trust the God that he has come to see, supremely faithful and trustworthy, and worthy of being feared above all else. So he's bold now. He fears God, not man, anymore. And we could go through church history, looking at all these different individuals. You've got Polycarp, all these other martyrs who stood up for God. They displayed that their fear of God as they bravely faced death. And many of them died rather than fear man. They didn't have a fear of man. They feared God. You look at Polycarp. You can look at all those, a lot of those early believers. You go into the Reformation. You look at the martyrs who died under Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. You look at Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, Thomas Cranmer. And the list goes on and on and on and on. These men and women who stood up and were not going to fear man, because they feared God more. And they died at the cross, or at they were burnt at the stake for their belief in Christ. I love the account of Thomas Cranmer, who first he denied Christ. He was the first Archbishop of Canterbury, and Mary wanted him executed because he officiated the divorce between Mary's mother, Catherine of Aragon, and Henry VIII. Henry brought the Protestant Reformation into England under bad reasons, because he wanted to get a divorce. But he still brought it there. So then these men that were part of this, were Thomas Cranmer, was a Christian. So he started to really, the Reformation started to grow under these men. But he officiated the divorce between Catherine and Henry. Well, Catherine's daughter was Mary. She was an ardent Catholic. Well, now the Reformation comes in. So Catherine's, she's divorced, so she's, ashamed, and just Mary becomes queen. She remembers what Thomas Cranmer did. She becomes queen because Henry's son, Edward, died 16 years old. He died. But so then Mary becomes queen, and she wants to bring England back under the rule of the Catholic Church. So she starts executing all of these reformers. Like I said, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, she just executes them one at a time to bring England back under the control of Rome. And Thomas Cranmer was the one who officiated over her mom's divorce, so she especially wants him to suffer. So she says, you need to either recant or you're going to die. So he signs the paper to recant. And she says, that's not good enough. I need you to come out in front of London, and I need you to recant. Tell them that you are wrong and that the Catholic Church is right. Well, in some accounts of Thomas Cranmer, he was so convicted by what he did, he got out there and she said, okay, recant. And he stood up and he recanted his recanting. And he stood up for Christ boldly. And he said, this hand will burn first because this is the hand that signed this paper. And he ran to the stake. And as they lit the stake, he put that hand out, and it did burn first, and he died. And so I like that account because it reminds me that this was man just like us. These guys weren't supermen, but they did show ultimately that they had a fear of God more than man. Luther, Jim Elliot, a more recent, he displayed his fear of God as he bravely went to the jungles of South America. He gave his life proclaiming the gospel to these native tribes. So, those are examples of the fear of God. Now, let's talk just a little bit as we close here about growing in the fear of God. Growing in the fear of God. Jordan spent the last class looking at specifics of putting on the fear of God, so we don't need to spend a lot of time there, but as we close out this class on fearing God rather than man, it's important to remember that our goal should be not seeking solutions to our fear of man primarily, but it should be seeking after a deeper fear of the Lord. Because if you're seeking a deeper fear of the Lord, a deeper understanding of who God is, a deeper grasp of his attributes, you're going to naturally fear man less. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So as you draw closer to the Lord, your fear of man is going to become less and less and less. So don't get so hung up on how not to fear man. Just fear God and study the attributes of God. Get to know God in a deeper way. And that fear of man will become less and less. So this is how we do it, through prayer and through life. If you're going to cultivate a healthy fear of God, you need to be talking with him on a regular basis. And not just your structured prayer life. We should be praying at all times without ceasing. I mean, that doesn't mean you drive in your car and you close your eyes and fold your hands when you're driving, but you're in constant communion with God. It's just a way of life.
Yes.
Is that how your life is? Are you always talking to God and just thinking the thoughts of God? Or is it only at supper time when you pray before you eat? Or when you're up and you go to bed? I'm not saying those are bad, but is that it? You need to be in constant communion with God. Always needs to be part of your life. And then there does need to be those structured prayer times where you sit down and you've got your list and you are going through who you're praying for and those things, but also just be in a state of communication with God, always. Just like you would your spouse. You know, you don't... I did a wedding yesterday, and it would be weird if you marry somebody, they got married at the altar, and they say, I love you, and then they say, okay, maybe I'll see you again sometime. And they just parted ways and didn't talk anymore. No, it's a relationship. You need to build it. It's the same with God. We need to be talking to Him. We need to be in prayer. Also, time in the Word, because prayer is how we talk to God, but His Word is how He talks to us. You need to have regular exposure to His Word, renewing your minds through the reading and meditating on His Word. It'll go a long ways in helping us cultivate the Spirit of God, as we've already said. And then also, this is important too, to be sitting under good teaching of His Word. And putting these things that you learn into practice. Be sitting under good, and be listening to sermons throughout the day as well. Solid, good preaching, teaching. Just be listening to that. It's helping to renew your mind. You know, you read the Bible, and the Bible is it's perspicuous. It has a perspicuity to it, which just means it's easy to read. But it's also difficult to read. It's got a general perspicuity to it, but there's things in there that we just don't completely understand. And God has gifted certain individuals to explain those things, to exposit the text in that way, and help you understand those things. So find good sermons to listen to. And you can go to, you know, I'm trying to think of some good websites, some good sites, sermon audio, but, you know, I don't know. I can't think of them right now. But there's a bunch of different sites you can go to where you can listen to good sermons. Grace to You is a good one. You can listen to sermons there. But listen to these sermons throughout the day. Go back and listen to Todd's sermons or whatever. Listen to these sermons. Be growing in the Lord. Be learning these things. And then good books. We talked about this a little bit already, but read good books about the holiness of God. Books that talk about God's attributes. Now, here's some suggestions I put there. You can look at them. You've got The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. That's a really good one. The Attributes of God by A.W. Tozer. That's a really good book. I think there's two volumes of it. It's not super in-depth, but it's easy to read, but it's really good. It really affects you when you read that. You read those attributes, and he'll explain some of those attributes and help you see it in a way that you're just like, oh, man, that's so good. So I would recommend those. They're paperback, they're small. A.W. Tozer's Attributes of God. And you can find any systematic theology will have a section on the attributes of God. I would recommend Systematic Theologies by... you've got Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur. You've got Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. You've got Joel Beakey's. He's only got like four of the attributes done. It's two volumes that are each like 3,000 pages. So it's good stuff. Obviously, you know, there's stuff in there you have to just be discerning with, but those are good things to look at. Jesus Christ Our Lord by John Walvoord. It's a great little book, and it just really, he does good at looking at Christology. It takes all parts of Christology, and it just gives you a deeper worship for Christ. Holiness by J.C. Ryle. That's a good one. Devoted to God by Sinclair Ferguson. Another good one. And then The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges. And you could probably think of more, but those are just some places to start to help you cultivate a good fear of the Lord and a healthy fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:1-7 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to to the youth knowledge and to discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So go to the scripture, number one. Go to scripture. Go to Proverbs. And just meditate on the things of God. So, all right. Any questions before we close? My voice is shot, so I'm done talking. Any questions, any comments, any things you enjoyed about the class or anything? Nothing, huh? Man, it's pretty good. I don't know what happened here, but this is so oily. I put my laptop on this one and almost slipped off. All right, well, I'll pray, and we will be done. And I'm not sure exactly what they're starting next week, but I'm sure Helen will announce it from the pulpit. So.
I don't have a question, but I'm sure I speak for everybody in this room and thanking you for your studies, because sitting under wise counsel is incredibly beneficial for us. So thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome. I love it. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word once again. Thank you for the opportunity we have to study these topics, to just dig in and get to know you in a deeper way. I pray that each one of us in here would have a healthy fear of you, understanding your holiness, understanding how wonderful your attributes are, and understanding the magnitude of what you've done for us. Lord, that we should just be in awe and amazed that you plucked us from the precipice of hell. You saved us, you've regenerated us, you've made us new creatures in Christ. All because of your wonderful Son and what he did for us. I pray that we would draw closer to you and closer to him and desire to please him in all things. Thank you for the leadership team here. I thank you for Pastor Todd and Pastor Bob. I pray that you watch over them while Todd's in Florida, keeping him safe while he's there, bring him back safely. I pray for Todd and the Bob and the family as well, that they'd have a good, refreshing time while on vacation, that you bring them back to us as well. We thank you for Jordan and Matt. They were able to step in and teach these last 2 weeks. They're just such a blessing. Watch over us now as we leave here. Keep us safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. You are dismissed a little bit early.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.